With me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading. We'll find that in Revelation chapter 18. Sorry, 17. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. I know that I have begun our readings in Revelation before, at the beginning of a chapter, and told you, well, there is much controversy among competent and believing Bible scholars as to what this passage means. This is one of those chapters that is most controverted between commentators. And once again, not to make this explanation interminable, I will give you what I think my view to be, and at least what I think my view is today, as I have studied these passages over the years, and I pray that you will see why I believe what I believe about this passage. First of all, we have a description of two particular entities, the harlot, and then who is also called Mystery Babylon, and then the beast upon whom she sits. The harlot and the beast. Beginning with the harlot, I would like you to think back with me in our reading of the book of Revelation so far. And it, for those of you who have read the end of the book into chapters 21 and 2, there's only a few designations in the entirety of the book of Revelation where we have a woman designated. Only a few designations at all. In some cases, that woman is going to be the church. Now, we've already seen her. We've already seen her where, you remember, she was waiting to bring forth the man-child, and the man-child was caught up to heaven, and then the dragon became wroth with the woman, and water came out of his mouth, and she was taken into the wilderness on the wings of an eagle. You remember all of that, right? That was indeed the church, without a doubt. We'll see her again, right, toward the end, where New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven as a what? As a bride arrayed for her husband. Well, I dare say that the woman that is described here in chapter 17 is not the church. She is, because she is designated as the only other woman in the book of Revelation, that is particularly significant. She is the anti-church. She is the church that is really not a church. She is the perversion of the true church. You remember Solomon throughout the book of Proverbs, but especially the first 10 chapters, has two women crying in the streets. One of them is wisdom, and the other one is the illicit woman, a strange woman. We have the same kind of concept here. So this woman here is... really, if we would follow the symbolism of the book of Revelation, what we'll find is she is that land beast of just a few chapters ago. The sea beast. You remember the sea beast? The sea beast rises up and he has what? Seven heads and 10 horns, right? Just like here. The land beast. What did the land beast look like in that same passage where we had the two beasts? The land beast looked like a lamb. He had the aspect of a false Messiah, a false church, if you will. So also here, we have the two beasts. We have the one beast, which is indeed that scarlet-colored beast on which the woman sits. Now, she sits on that beast not because she is reigning over him, per se, but she sits on that beast because his bestial character, his beastly character, is the same as what she is. She is a beast of a church. She's not a true church at all. We take a look at her. It says that she is richly arrayed. She has a particular desire. Her desire is not for those heavenly riches. Her desire is for those earthly riches. And so she has spent her entire career, this anti-church, gathering up riches to herself, gathering up the good things of the earth rather than the good things of heaven. She sits upon many waters. That is, that she has an authority over the tumultuous world of unbelievers. She has some particular sway over them. She has made the inhabitants of the earth drunk with her wine. That is her pleasure. Her drink is contagious. She sits upon the beast. She is upheld and supported by it. She is arrayed in purple and scarlet and gold and jewels. She has a golden cup. In this golden chalice that she has, it is full of her deception. Well, there is a church out there that has a cup that is full of deception, an anti-church. She wears a headdress, and on that headdress it says, mystery Babylon. And when you see that word mystery here, what we are to understand is that she is not truly Babylon, but that she shares Babylonish characteristics. What Babylonish characteristics were they? What did we know? What do John's readers, what did John himself know of Babylon? What was Babylon all about? Do you remember? Well, it was King Nebuchadnezzar and his flowing over the whole earth and conquering it. Well, not just that. Do you remember what King Nebuchadnezzar did to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Yeah, he threw them in a fiery furnace. Why did he throw them in a fiery furnace? Because they refused his false worship. That's why. They refused his false worship. You see, Babylon was more than just that. It was more than just a conquering oppressor. Yes, Babylon was the most oppressive reign of any king that is described to us in the Old Testament, without a doubt. But that's because that oppression extended into religious realms. It claimed an authority over men's souls. Nebuchadnezzar says, when you hear the sound of the instruments, you must fall down and worship the image that I have set up. This is the kind of Babylon that we're looking at here. She has an unholy alliance with the kings of the earth, and the kings of the earth are represented by the beast. And it's very interesting. We'll talk about the beast in just a few moments. But it's very interesting that in this passage, the beast is given a color. We've seen the beast before, but he had no color before. He's given color in this passage so that we will understand the draconian. You know what draconian means? The dragon-like qualities of the beast. So it is indeed a very important passage for understanding the true church and the anti-church. Notice that I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So there is this principle, if you will. This principle in human history. It is called Babylon. And that principle that is present here in human history is a principle of religious and monetary, it's an unholy tie between religion and monetary things, first of all. But second of all, it is an oppression that would drive the people of God out from their proper worship. It is a religious oppression primarily, which manifests itself in monetary oppression as well. She sits on seven mountains. And sitting on seven mountains, well, the manifestation of that kind of Babylonish oppression in John's day was what? Well, the Roman Empire, obviously, along with its Caesar worship, right? You know, the Christians got cross with the Roman Empire when they began saying, we will not worship Caesar as a god in your pantheon. We have no God but the true God. We have no Savior but Christ. And it was at that point that the Babylonish oppression rose up within that city that sits upon the seven hills. And so, yeah, the Roman Empire, with its unholy tie between economy and religion, looking like Babel of old under Nimrod, looking like Babylon of old under Nebuchadnezzar, that's when it took on its Babylonish character. So then she sits upon those mountains, and she sits on many waters. This alludes to her widespread influence. All right, so I've hinted at what our reformers thought this to most properly, or how it was most properly manifested. Most of our reformers believed that what is depicted in Revelation chapter 17 is the Roman Catholic Church as it's manifested throughout history. Now, is the Roman Catholic Church particularly depicted here? Well, in that she possesses some of those Babylonish characteristics, most certainly. In that she is the anti-church, most certainly. In that she is all about the religion of men, most certainly. All of those things are true. Is she the only manifestation of Babylon? No. No. Mystery Babylon rears her head in all kinds of different places in history. It's wherever there is an unholy alliance, an oppressive alliance between religion and making a living. It is everywhere that the true religion is costly, is rendered costly by oppression. It is everywhere where there is a chalice that is filled up with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Everywhere. So, now we move on to the beast. We move on to the beast in verse 7. And once again, we have a very difficult passage. Notice, the beast was not and shall come out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Well, it's an obvious allusion to chapter 20, isn't it? John is, although he hasn't written chapter 20 yet, we're looking at the same kind of thing as we see in chapter 20. You remember, Satan, there's a strong angel that descends from heaven, and he takes hold of Satan, and he binds him up, and he puts him in a bottomless pit, and he puts a lock on that pit, and then at the end of history, he will be released, but for a short time. We might also take a look at the dragon in this instance. He looks a lot like the dragon of the sea that we saw earlier, because he has 7 heads and 10 horns. But notice in this passage that he's red. He's red. The beast is red here, because when we see the dragon described to us, the dragon has 7 heads, 10 horns, and is red. Here the beast has 7 heads, 10 horns, and he's red. And so it shows us the draconian character of the beast. And remember in the description of the sea beast and the land beast that those beasts are truly one beast, because they are all energized and informed and given their power by the dragon. Of course, the dragon is none other than Satan himself. And so the religion of men is a satanic religion. You know, the religion of you do your best and God will do his best. That's a satanic religion. The religion of God has done everything he can do, now it's all up to you. That's a satanic religion. All right, so what about these kings? Notice in verse 10, verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. That's a tough passage, honestly. That's a very difficult passage. But here's what I think is being said. First of all, the 7 kings. Now, I know that many of our Reformed brethren have taken a lot of time to try to identify those 7 kings as 7 Roman emperors, right? Beginning with Julius Caesar, and then ending up at those 3 rebel kings, and then finally with Vespasian at the end of that list. I just want you to understand that John, in his book, uses the number 7 symbolically. He doesn't use it particularly historically. And so my view of this passage is that when John writes of 7 kings, he's writing of the fullness of this kingly power that belongs to the beast. Secondly, he goes on to talk about 10 kings that are not yet come, and then he says that the 8th king is the beast himself. He's like the 7. So you can see the symbology here. It's very difficult for me to come alongside some of my brothers whom I esteem very much and say that we're talking about individual and historical kings here when we have all of this symbology wrapped up in this passage. And so what I think we're seeing is that Babylon has manifested herself in many different kings throughout history, and she's going to continue doing that until the end of the age. And so we have five kings were, one is now. And the one that is now, we could certainly identify with, you know, thematically, with the Roman Empire. But to say that we have five different Roman emperors here, when some commentators take five ancient kingdoms and show their Babylonian character, right? One would start with Nimrod on the plains of Shinar, and then moving on to Egypt, and then moving on to Babylon, moving on to the Medes, moving on to the Greco-Syrian kingdom under Antiochus Epiphanes. And all of these had their Babylonian character. All of them had their flavor that was oppressive, and that religiously so. So I think that's what John is saying here. And I think what he's saying is that there are 10 that are yet to come, and that the eighth is the beast which is of the seven. I think what we understand from that is that it is the beast that inspires each of those kingdoms when they arise. And so those are all beastly kingdoms that have an unholy alliance between religion and monetary concerns, such that there is great oppression for the people of God. So, those are the kings. Then notice verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. How amazing, right? Because although throughout history God's people may be seemingly oppressed by Babylon, by those kings, the ones who belong to Christ, they are secure in Him. They can't be taken out of His hand. Those who are with Christ are true, faithful. They won't give up the fight. Then the chapter ends. The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill His will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And so even, well, there will be rebellion among the ranks, if you will, right? The woman and the beast, or the one beast and the other beast, although they have been those two separate entities with one bestial, beastly character, in the end, they cannot tolerate each other's presence. And the Lord will stir up the kings against that anti-church, and she will be destroyed by them. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And we don't have time here, but I would like to I would like you to spend some time, if you have it, researching the subsequent history of the Roman Church in the Middle Ages. And take a look and see how this description, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth, and see whether or not that's an apt description of that Babylonian church in, you know, during the time of the Middle Ages. It most certainly is. But she's not alone. There are all kinds of entities that would arise and rule over God's people in that oppressive, that religious oppressive fashion where God's people become martyrs. You remember in the days of the Reformation, even in England, at the hands of what we might call fellow Protestants, at the hands of Anglicans, that many of our brethren suffered, and suffered mightily. So it's not just the quote-unquote Roman Catholic Church. It's any church that would rise up and arrogate to itself the prerogatives that God has given to our Lord Jesus Christ, that God the Father has granted to Christ for His faithful work. And then it is that unholy alliance that we have seen so often from these Babylonish churches throughout history between the church and the state. All right, thus ends the reading then of Revelation chapter 17. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.